To Isaiah 43, we're going to read a little different part of the chapter tonight than we did this morning. Kind of funny, I didn't plan on preaching twice out of the same chapter the same day, but sometimes it's not my plans, it's the Lord's, amen? So Isaiah 43, we're going to read verses 7 through 11 together. Isaiah 43, verses 7 through 11. Let's read responsively. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And verse 11 together, ready? I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, take the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, burn it deep in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is very obvious to you and to anybody that is a Christian, God, Jehovah God, created the world. Amen. There is no other real God except God. I don't ascribe to the philosophy, well, we all worship the same God, it's just different names. Some call him Allah, and some call him this, and some call him Muhammad. No, there is one God, and it is God, Jehovah God, that's the right. Savior. That's right. That is it. Now, let me just go ahead and say right here, I still believe in spelling the word Savior the Bible way. Amen. You'll find it spelled two different ways. S-A-V-I-O-U-R is in reference to Jesus. Right. S-A-V-I-O-R is a reference to anybody that saves someone. If I rescued someone from drowning, I was their Savior, I-O-R. I-O-U-R is in reference to deity only. The new Bibles have removed the U. Be careful how you spell it. When it's in reference to God, it's S-A-V-I-O-U-R. And that's why the Bible says every jot and every tittle is important. Every little stroke, every little mark, every letter is important. One letter change changes the meaning of everything. So that's free. You didn't pay for it, but I gave it to you anyway. Now, it is no secret that God created the world. The Pope this week made some statements that bear me ripping on his ugly head again. When he said that it is obvious that God set the world in motion, but for us to believe that only God created the world in 7 days is impossible. There must be evolution involved in God's creation.
Poppycock.
That's a lie out of hell.
Amen.
I hate to disappoint the Pope. He's wrong.
That's right.
He's not as much God as he thinks he is.
Not at all.
By the way, God created it all. He created the plants. He created the animals. He created the earth as it is. The earth is not millions and billions and billions and billions of years old. Did you know up until the 1860s, nobody in the world's ever believed that before? Wasn't until the Origin of Species came out. With the theory of evolution, and notice the word the theory, it is not a proven science. Matter of fact, it goes against all the laws of science and nature. The laws of science say everything is in a state of decline, not in a state of building.
Right.
One of the laws of thermodynamics is everything is in a series of process of slowing down and breaking down. It doesn't build up. You don't get stronger the older you get. You take my 99-year-old grandma, she ought to be getting better, not worse. Amen. It doesn't work that way. It goes against every law of nature. But it's man trying to be his own God. You had a man that hated God, and communism needed a science, so to speak, to try to explain away God. And that's why the communists and the Nazis and everybody gravitated towards it to get rid of God. And that's when everything really started declining. Now, I say that to say this. God created everything, including man's life. By the way, you're not a mammal, you're man. This thing of man being a mammal is evolution. That means you came from an animal. Did you know if you went to the hospital and needed a blood transfusion, you couldn't use your dog's blood or a horse's blood or a cow's blood? You can't change it, and they couldn't use your blood to help them. You say, why? It won't work. You'll die. They'll die. It does not cross because you're going from one species, one type of living organism to another. Just like you couldn't take the liquid from a plant and pump it into your veins and use that for blood. It's no different than for you to try to use horse blood or cow blood or goat blood in a human being. They said we came from monkeys. Did you know that you can't use monkey blood in a human?
Right.
It won't work. By the way, we didn't come from monkeys. They may have, but I didn't. All right. Now, God created man and our lives. What an unbelievable creation we have. I wish you could have seen, or I have seen a lot of America. I've been in Canada a little bit. I've been in Mexico some, but I have been all over America. I've not traveled the world. I'm not a world traveler. I have no desire to travel the world. I'll wait till the millennium, and then I'll see whatever I want to see then. Amen? I'm not worried about traveling the world, but I've been in every corner of this country. I was, Malachi and I were talking the other day. I think I have been in 43 or 44 states. I only lack a few states of being in all 50 states. I've just been a lot of places. I've been all the way up in Seattle, Washington, to Miami, Florida, to San Diego, California, to up in the upper northeastern part of Maine, and just about everywhere in between. There's only, other than Alaska and Hawaii, there's only four states in the lower 48 I haven't been in. I've seen it all. Now, let me say this, we have an unbelievable creation, and man is an unbelievable creation. But let's bring it down to where we live. God did not make the world for man only. He made it for himself. You have to understand something. Everything was made for God's glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And you start reading through John chapter 1, and it talks about that all things were made by him and for him. God made them for him. Can I tell you something? If he only made it for us, what good was it? He made it for him and for his glory. Now, he made it for him. He gave it to us to enjoy and to help oversee with him. But he made it for his glory. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus. Now, because of that, he wants us to enjoy creation. Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy God?
Amen.
Do you enjoy creation? I mean, can you stop and look at the trees and say how beautiful they are, or a rose, or do you look at a sunrise and say, thank you, God, look how beautiful that is. When we get to see them, a sunset, or maybe a beautiful sky. It doesn't matter what it is. The mountains, that I love the mountains. I like the rolling hills. I like the deserts. I like it all. I don't enjoy the snow, but I enjoy every part of creation, and I get to enjoy God by enjoying creation. But let me ask you another question. We enjoy what God made for us. We enjoy food. Amen. We enjoy the fresh air of this area. Amen. Go to Pittsburgh or Cleveland or Detroit, and you'll find out, or Chicago, you'll find out you got to sift the air through your teeth just to be able to breathe it. Amen. I've been in those cities. You know, you get into Gary, coming in off of 80, going into Gary, Indiana, and you see this brown haze, and you're like, ooh, I got to breathe that. You come into L.A., you fly into L.A., coming over the Rockies and the Sierra Madres, and you come down and you look, and there's this brown haze sitting right over the city of L.A., all the way down to almost San Diego. And I mean, it's nasty. It looks like the Mississippi River suspended in the sky. I mean, it is just brown and nasty. And I mean, you breathe it constantly. I was never so glad as to get out of the L.A. area and breathe fresh air. It took me a year to get my lungs cleared out. It was that bad. Can I tell you something? We ought to enjoy the things of God. Now, I'm going to bring it down to where we live. Hold on. I'm going to meddle. Does God enjoy you? He wants us to enjoy Him. But in the process, He wants to enjoy us. And does God enjoy you? Does your life please God? Now, does your life bring glory to God? Now, we know that He'll love us no matter what we do. But does He enjoy us? I was checking it. We were getting into the hotel there in Massillon. Massillon is not one of those cities that is, it's a dirty old steel town. Massillon just kind of it's kind of like the lower end of Hagerstown, but a little bit more rude. I don't know how else to say that. It's not one of the nicest areas of the world. And we were staying downtown. I mean, I was on 2nd Street in West Tusk. I mean, we were right off the square. You don't walk out there by yourself at night, is what I would say to most people. It's kind of like being in downtown D.C. It's about that level of just not wanting to be there. And we were pulling into the hotel we stayed in. It's the Hampton Inn. It's got a parking garage that's a city parking garage, and then it's built on top of the parking garage is the hotel. And you got to go up three levels of the parking garage to get to the main entrance of the hotel. You can't just check in. It's kind of weird. But welcome to Massillon. And we were getting on the elevator to go up. A couple fellas were here. He said, "Nah, have you ever been here before?" I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "This is a weird hotel." He said, "It's the weirdest hotel I've ever been in." I said, "Well, welcome to Massillon." And the guy started laughing. He said, "Are you from around here?" I said, "I grew up in Canton. That's why I hate Massillon." And he just started laughing. And Malachi's sitting there. He's going, he said, "Preacher, I don't know if those guys are going to get mad at you or not." I said, "Why would they get mad at me? I know this area." I said, "I may even know who they are. I don't know." And he said, "You talk to everybody that way." We went to go check in, and for the first time I've been there, somebody behind the counter wasn't grunting at me. I mean, this lady had some personality. And I thought, this is going to be fun. So I started to get checked in, and she said, "Now, you do realize it's a non-smoking room." I said, "Oh, come on." And she looked at me, because it was under the name Massillon Baptist Temple. She looked at me. I said, "You mean I can't smoke my cigars?" She said, "No." I mean, she got real somber. I said, "Malachi, you're going to not be able to smoke your pipe. Here's a 14, 15-year-old boy," and she's just looking at me. Malachi's over there. He's like, you know, he's really going at it. And I said, "Ma'am, it's okay." I said, "I left all those things at home. I'm a preacher. I got to preach. I won't be able to smoke till after I'm done." And she looked at me. She said, "You got me." I said, "Yep, I did." I said, "Caught you good." And she said, "Oh," and she went off, and we were teasing back and forth with one another. But I loved what he said. Malachi said, "Preacher, everywhere you go, you make it fun." You make people enjoy it. I said, enjoy what? He said, whatever you're doing, even in a stupid elevator. And I said, you might as well enjoy it. You got to do it. Might as well make it enjoyable. Can I tell you something? I like enjoying life. I took him to a place that is world-renowned for pizza in Canton. There's no pizza like it. It's a place called Papa Bear's or Pizza Oven. It is the best pizza in the world. I took Malachi there. He said, well, what's it like? I said, you can't describe it. He took his first bite, and I looked at him. I said, now, tell me what that's like. He said, the best. I said, describe it. He said, he said, can't. And he just kept shoving it in. And it's just one of those things. And I said, stick with me, boy. I'll teach you how to eat, man. We went to the Football Hall of Fame, and he was in his glory. I think he took 200 pictures just in the Hall of Fame. He was going crazy. We left there, and we went and got something to eat and saw my grandmother. And on the way back, I stopped in a place called Fulton Road. There's a root beer stand there. My mom was getting the words out before I did. I said, do you like root beer? He said, yeah. I said, have you ever had real root beer? He said, A&W? I said, no, I said real root beer. I pulled up, and it's a place where you roll your window down, and they come out and put it on the side and kind of the old-fashioned way, and it comes out in a frosted mug, and it's homemade. It's almost creamy. It's so good. I mean, fizzy, oh, it's the best there is, I'm telling you. He said, I'm never drinking A&W again. And I said, I told you, man. I said, I know how. I said, what do you think got me into the shape I'm in right now? And we enjoyed everything we did. We did a lot of things together and just had some good time together. But here's a question. We enjoyed doing that, but let me ask you a question. Does God enjoy you? Does God enjoy you? I'm going to make a statement. There's more to life than just you enjoying God. You'll enjoy God better if God enjoys you better. Instead of you looking for welfare stamps and God giving you everything you want just to enjoy Him, how about we do something to make Him enjoy us? I'm going to take just a few minutes tonight. I'm going to give you a few ways that we can enjoy God and that God can enjoy us. Number one, being a soul winner glorifies God. Going out and telling others about Him glorifies Him. Can I tell you something? I went and preached to Massillon twice. Do you know God was pleased with that? God enjoyed it. I'm not sure everybody that heard me enjoyed it, but God did. I gave them the truth. God enjoys seeing people get saved. I was at a formal banquet on, they called it a formal banquet, on Friday night. Here I am, everybody's been gorging themselves, and you know, you're trying not to be inappropriate. And I got up and I preached and had a young man there that was lost and raised his hand to get saved. I think God was pleased with that. More than everybody getting all dressed up, more than all the formal stuff, more than all the preparation for it and all the other things that went into it, God was pleased that somebody got saved. Now, I say that to say this. It pleases God when we see people get saved. Turn your Bible, John chapter 15, real quickly here. We're going to use our Bibles just a little bit tonight. John chapter 15. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You know, God's happy when you bear fruit. Now, God was talking to the disciples here, and He said, you're supposed to bear much fruit. You know, I'm supposed to have more people get saved under my ministry than the average layperson in the church. But it doesn't mean the average layperson in the church shouldn't have people saved. I was talking to someone today, and I said, all we're responsible for is getting the gospel out. Just get the gospel out. There's a lady in the building tonight. They just moved into the building. And she said, oh, you're the pastor. I said, oh, I am. And we started talking, and I reached in my pocket. She said, now, are you a Southern Baptist? I said, no, ma'am, I'm an Independent Baptist. She said, well, I used to be a Southern Baptist, and I got saved. I said, so you've trusted Christ and Him only to take you to heaven? She said, when I was a girl. She said, I don't go to the Baptist church anymore, and this, that, and the other thing. And I reached in my pocket and handed her a gospel tract. She said, you know, that's what they used when I got saved. I said, that's how it works. And can I tell you something? I witnessed to the people in this building. As the Lord gives me opportunity, I'm constantly doing that kind of stuff. God's glorified when we get people saved, but God's even more glorified when you get somebody saved, get them to church, get them baptized, and they go out and tell others about Jesus.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? That's what soul winning's all about. It's more than just you seeing people get saved. It's Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You're not really a full soul winner, so to speak, until your converts come to church, get baptized, learn how to do it. They go out, get converts, bring them to church and get baptized to go out and do it. It's multi-generational. That's what keeps things going. I drove by a church while I was back in Ohio with Malachi. I said, church right there, one time ran 10,000. I said, that's the church I got saved in. I said, that parking lot used to be full of buses. There was two buses and three vans there. At one time, they ran probably 40, 50 buses. I said, they meet in the chapel Sunday night and Wednesday night. They only use their auditorium for Sunday morning and got a rock band in there. And they got a praise and worship team. And they got screens up that follow the bouncing ball. And they got people up on the platform swinging and swaying and clapping their hands and no standards. None whatsoever. I said, pastor that started that church put his head on that shoulder at my grandmother's funeral and cried. Said, my church is destroyed because of, name some names. Sad. Say, what happened? They stopped going soul winning. Once they stopped going soul winning, it was easy to start breaking down the standards and breaking down the music and looking more like the world. And I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but God's not pleased with that church. Not at all. We need to reproduce soul winners. We're supposed to go out and tell others about Him. You want to make God pleased with you? Tell others about Him. That's what it's all about. Telling others about Him. You don't have to have tens of thousands of people get saved in your life. You're responsible for just getting the gospel out. But it will tell you this, the more you get it out, the more people you're going to see get saved. I promise you that. Number two, we should want to fulfill what we can of the purpose of Jesus' life on earth. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Another way that we could please God, if Jesus pleased God, He did something that we could do that we could help also fulfill God's glory. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, we're supposed to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, everybody listen to me. That's talking about people dying and going to hell, but it's also talking about backslidden people that need brought back into the fold to be productive for God. Jesus didn't come to destroy, He came to raise up. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. See, He was restored. He was the shepherd, and He was restoring people. Not only were they birthing new lambs, but they were restoring those that were sick and wayward and bringing them back into the fold. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to pay the sin debt for all people. I'm just going to make a statement here. We don't need to change the gospel. We need to get it out.
Amen.
I was talking to, I think, Brother Mike this morning. And, you know, we've gotten into this thing to where we want to make things difficult instead of simple. I get criticized by some intellectuals. Our gospel track is too simple. I have a friend that's put out a new track. It's 10 or 12 pages long. 12 pages. Here's my thinking. If I've got time to read 12 pages to somebody, let's open up the New Testament and read the Word of God, not somebody's intellectualism about the Word of God and their exegesis of the Scriptures. It's supposed to be simple for everybody to get saved, not complicated.
That's right.
It's not supposed to be some course that you take while you go out soul winning. People think they're profound by expanding on it. God said, put the jelly on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. Now, God didn't say it, but it's what he intended for. If a child can understand it, it's got to be simple. And if the common man can't understand it, who's going to sit there and listen to 12 pages of stuff? Say, what is that? It's an excuse not to go out and go soul winning as much. It's not our message, it's God's message.
Right.
It's not what I say, it's what God said. Amen. Folks, you can't improve on that right there.
Amen.
You cannot improve on it. People don't need an exegesis of Scripture. They need the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and for somebody to tell them the truth so that they can bow their head and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, we should want to fulfill what we can of what Jesus came to do. Next. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 15 again. God is seeking fruit in your life. John chapter 15. I'll find it in my Bible here in just a second. I've gone around it twice. I want you to listen to something here. Look at verse number 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now look at me for a second here. The modernists and the liberals will tell you, well, by their fruit you'll know them. We can't judge somebody's salvation, but we can judge their fruit. Who made you the fruit inspector?
Amen.
Amen. Let me say right here, we're not to judge people by their fruit. God says, you are the branches, and we're attached to the vine, the trunk, and we're to abide in him. When we wither and we die and we quit producing, he purges it. Can I tell you something? It's still a fruit-bearing tree. The tree didn't get cut down. God wants to purge you. He might not cut the whole branch off. He might just snip off the dead spots, purge you up to get enough health in you to get you to produce fruit. He's going to take all those little things in that branch that are sucking the life out of it and keeping it from producing fruit. I've got a couple tomato plants. And as they start growing, you got to pinch off what they call the sucker stems. They're not going to produce anything, but they're taking the nutrients and the water, so you sucker the plants. You cut off all the little pieces. You don't cut the whole limbs off, usually. You're just cutting those pieces off. Say why? Because it's taking the fruit, the productiveness away from the plant. You cut those off and all the nutrients goes to the tomatoes so that you got better tomatoes. And that's exactly what God's talking about here in John chapter 15. You got to keep letting him sucker the plant. That's what going to church is for. You let the man of God get up and plow your field every once in a while and pick those dead limbs and leaves off. Those of you that have flowers, A lot of times with rose bushes and things. You'll have to, after they bloom, they start withering up, and you got to, what they call deadhead those things. You got to take the dead blossoms off so more blossoms will come in behind them because they're still sucking energy from the plant away. So every once in a while, God's going to come and pluck the deadheads out. Amen. He's going to take that part of your life that's starting to wither and pinch it off so new life can come in behind it. God didn't say he's getting rid of you. We're not supposed to throw people out of the church that don't produce. Say, what is that? That's somebody that's pretty unintelligent trying to tell you that, well, if you don't become productive, God's going to cut you out and burn you like fire, and you're going to burn in hell. I've heard preachers say that. They got a hole in their head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks. God says he wants to purge it. He wants to cut off those sections that are zapping things. You might have to cut some of the things out of your life that keeps you from producing things for God. Some of you will spend 30, 40 hours a week watching a television, but you wouldn't get up and tell one lost person how to get saved. He might purge you with destroying your television. Amen. And I'm not saying just because you watch television that you're a dirty, wicked, rotten sinner. You're one without it. Doesn't matter. But may I say this? He may have to purge some things in your life so that you can become more productive for him. I've got to hurry. God holds us responsible for people getting saved. You know that God gave us the commission to go out and tell others about him? According to Ezekiel, we're the watchman on the wall. We're supposed to blow the trumpet, the warning. If people listen, great. If they don't, that's their fault. But if we don't sound the warning, we're at fault. We're supposed to sound the warning so people will get saved. I got up and preached in a Christian school chapel on Friday morning. There is nothing worse in this world than a dead Christian school chapel. I'll promise you. There are more Christian school chapels out there that I'd rather preach in a funeral home than in most of those chapels. Because most of them are as dead as last year's Christmas tree. We got up, and we got there. Malachi leaned over and said, Brother Bush, why is it so quiet in here? I said, because it's dead. I said, we got about 45, 50 people in the gym. They don't have the speakers set right. All the sound's going away from everybody. They got one man in the school to lead some things. Got a female principal, which I'm not opposed to necessarily, but it's dying. The one man that got up and led the singing, they sang one hymn. They were singing like this all through it and sang five verses. Malachi was over there going, are we done yet? I said, hang on, Doc. I'm next. He said, I hope. I'm not kidding. For the first 2 minutes, they thought a tornado hit the joint. I got up and I said, well, and I just grabbed the microphone and I walked around with a little corded microphone. I said, folks, I believe in having fun in chapel. I started screaming and hollering and getting that place in there like this. I mean, they honestly, it's like going into the ICU ward and start lift up your voice and preaching. I mean, it was just like, what happened, you know? And finally, a couple of the young men went, and I got their attention. I only got faster and louder. I didn't slow down. And I done cut loose for a while. I'll tell you something, there was about 45, 50 students there. You know that 3/4 of them were at the altar? Man got up afterwards. He walked up to me and he said, that's the most we had at the altar all year. I said, well, I said, when you preach a living book, you get living results. That's all I said. I tried to breathe some life into it. Man, we were at this stuffy formal banquet. And the kids were laughing at the leaders because they didn't know what they were doing. I heard them. I knew what was going on. I jumped in and started helping get things organized and fix this, fix that, real quietly. said, hey, how about you do this? How about you do that? I'll do this. You do that. Malachi and I were in there. We're getting things going. People are just looking at me. I thought, I got their attention. You hang on. I got up. Both sermons I preached were reruns of sermons I've preached here. I don't preach new stuff around the country. I'll preach warmed up stuff, but I preach new stuff here. They get the leftovers. You get the main course. Amen. I got up. I started. And man, I knew I had a kid there that I knew he wasn't a Christian school kid because he had two earrings in his ear. I thought, first of all, he wouldn't have been at my banquet, but that's okay. You know, I earned his respect. And then I did my famous, y'all think you're hot snot on a silver platter, but you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. And I thought the whole place was going to come unscrewed. I got him right where I wanted him. My English teacher went, we were on paper plates for a formal banquet. It was great. That one young man that was lost raised his hand for salvation, though. Amen. He listened. The young men in the school, just as soon as I was done and everything was over, whew, the only other man in the school that was there, he was over off, nobody wanted to talk to him. Malachi said, did you see that? I said, I did. I said, he's not a bad person. He's not been trained like we have. I said, he's doing his best. He just hadn't been trained right. I said, you give that feller to me for about a year. I said, I'll turn his tail into knots enough. He's going to squall real loud. I said, they're afraid of everything. I said, when you get away from soul winning, you lose your courage. When you lose your courage, you lose your separation and everything starts breaking down. We've got to get out and tell others. I'm talking about get out in the neighborhoods. Get out and tell your friends. Get out and tell your coworkers. Go door to door. Everybody you see, tell somebody. Now, don't get in trouble at work for witnessing to your coworkers. But after work or before work, you can witness to them. There's no law saying you can't witness to a coworker off the clock. Okay? Just so you know. Just like there's no law saying that you can't take a Bible to a public school. All right? So, what's God going to get for your life? And may I say this, soul winning takes confrontation and us being the initiator. People aren't going to come to you and say, what must I do to be saved? And by the way, if you read that story in the book of Acts, that man was not asking how to get his soul saved. He was asking how to keep his life spared. He was the jailer, and with that jail breaking open, everybody that escaped jail, he took on him their sentence as the jailer. He knew there were life inmates in there, and he was about to lose his life. That's why Paul said, do thyself no harm. Then he preached unto him Jesus. He took the opportunity as a Baptist preacher to say, you use terminology, I understand, let me help you. But he wasn't asking how he could get saved. He was asking how he could spare his life. Now listen to this very carefully here. When you go fishing, you don't go down to the creek or you don't go down to the river or the lake, stand at the side of the lake and say, okay, fish, come here. Jump into my basket. You got to initiate it. You got to do something. Jesus said, follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. They're not going to just jump into the boat and say, here I am, I'm ready to get saved. It doesn't work that way. I believe in confrontational soul winning. I'm working on a lady who's an agnostic. Ron, you know who I'm talking about. I preached her daddy's funeral. She still doesn't know how to take me. She is scared to death of me. She's not scared of any other human being in the world. She's scared to death of me. And she sat through the gospel twice. She was white-knuckling it the second time. Say, why is she scared? Because she knows she's wrong, I'm right, and she doesn't know what to do with me because she can't outdo me. She threw everything she had at me, and I looked at her, answered every question beyond what she had ever had, and said, okay, go ahead, you got more questions, ask them. Oh, no. I said, yeah, you do, ask them. No, no. I said, yes, you do. I can see it in your face. Ask me more questions. No, I'm done. I give. That's what she said. Wait a minute. I wasn't unkind to her. I never one time spoke harsh or unkindly to her. But she never had anybody take the Bible and show her what God said and prove it with everything going on in her life. People just need the truth. But you got to initiate it. She didn't come to me. I went to her. People aren't just going to come to church just to get saved. We got to go get them. Bring them in. We got to initiate it. It's knock on their door and face those people. I don't want to hear it. Brother Stoltz and I were out soul winning this week, and this fella was mowing his yard. And he didn't want to talk to us. He saw us going up the other side of the road. He saw us coming back. Brother Stoltz said, he didn't want to talk. I said, too bad. I walked up the driveway. He had one of those little battery-operated mowers. Turned it off. I knew it wasn't going to take him long to start it, you know. I told him who I was, where I was from. I said, y'all go to church anywhere? He said, I go to church right inside that house right there every Sunday. I said, well, I hope you like your pastor. I said, it'd be kind of hard to move churches, wouldn't it? He didn't know how to he didn't think that was as funny as I thought. I knew what he meant. I said, I'd love to have you come sometime. He said, we'll see. Grunt, walked over, pushed his mower, kept the papers in his hand, started mowing with the papers in his hand. Say, were you disappointed? Nope, I got the gospel to him. He's got it in his hand. He might take it into his church and read it. We're supposed to go to them. We're supposed to confront them. This modernism of, well, we'll just live right and everybody will come to us. Oh, we can't. We need to find out who's most interested. We'll just go take a survey and we'll ask them a bunch of different questions. And if they answer these right, then we'll send more trained people out there who can take them through the gospel and get the folks. I find nowhere in the scripture where it says, go ye into all the world and take a survey.
That's right.
He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's soul winning. That's what it's all about. Churches die because they stop obeying this very thing of soul winning. Grace Baptist Church, we're not going to stop soul winning. We're going to add it.
Amen.
Everybody needs to be a soul winner. Everybody needs to tell somebody about Jesus in your life. And the more you do it, the more exciting it gets. I promise you. What's going to keep this church living? Preaching of the Word of God, not just in church, but outside these doors as we take it to everybody else. That's what God said keeps the church alive. These churches that are dying, promise you, they're not going soul winning. Promise you. I promise you. They quit soul winning. They talk about it, but they don't do it. They even know what to do. They just don't do it. We're supposed to do it. Amen?